Deb, you want to pray?
Father, we thank you for this day. We love you with everything that's in us, Lord. And we know that you love us. You love all of men, all mankind, Lord.
Yes.
And we're just so thankful that you came for us, Lord. So we ask that you bless the word today.
Amen, amen, amen. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and knock out 20 to 39. We'll talk about that today. We should definitely get finished with that. And then we can see where we go from there. So anybody want to read 20 to 39 and just tell us what version you're reading it out of? Yeah, just read it real loud, buddy.
Behold, you did smite the rock to the water, gushed out, and the streams overflowed. But can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob, his anger mounted up against Israel. Because in God they believed not, they relied not on him, they adhered not to him, and they trusted not in his salvation, his power to save. Then he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. And he rained down upon them manna to eat, and gave them heaven's grain. Everyone ate the bread of the mighty man, ate angels' food. God sent them meat in abundance. He let forth the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he guided the south wind. He rained down flesh also upon them like the dust, and winged birds like the sands of the sea. And he let the birds fall in the midst of their camp around about their tents. So they ate and were well filled. He gave them what they craved and lusted after. But scarce had they stilled their cravings, and while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the strongest, sturdiest of them, and smote down Israel's chosen youth. In spite of all this, they sinned still more, for they believed not in God, relied not on and heard not to him for his wondrous works. Therefore their days be consumed like a breath in emptiness, falsity and brutality, and their years of terror and their years in terror and sudden haste. When he slew some of them, the remainder inquired after him diligently, and they repented and sincerely sought God for a time. And they earnestly remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouths and lied to him with their tongues. For their hearts were not right or sincere with him, neither were they faithful and steadfast to his covenant. But he, full of his merciful compassion, forgave their iniquities and destroyed them not. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath and indignation.
39?
Oh, 39, okay. For he earnestly remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that goes and does not return.
That 39 puts it all in perspective, doesn't it?
Yeah, Andy read 39.
Huh?
Yeah, Andy read
39. Yeah, really.
If he didn't, I was going to read 39.
Yeah. No, 39 had to be read if you're going to read all that other. That's for sure. The Lord showed me that clearly. And that's what we're going to talk about. And it's interesting how Debbie prayed that he loves all mankind. The question I'm put before you today is this. There was, first of all, set it up. There were many times, I think, when Buddy was reading it, he used the word wrath, but anger, wrath, whatever you want to call that. He wasn't happy, right? I mean, he just wasn't happy, okay? So the question I put out to you today is this. Does God ever get angry with us? Is there anything we could do, think, or say to get him angry with us? And does he get angry with those that don't know him? Interesting question.
Are we looking at anger from God's perspective or from man's?
Just same exact thing. He got angry at them for their lack of belief and their murmuring and complaining and all the stuff that we tend to do from time to time. Is he angry with us the way he was angry with them?
Yeah, but I think we have to define that a little bit by saying that God is not like a man.
All I'm trying to do is apples to apples.
Yeah. Oh.
If you did the same thing today that these people did, would he be angry with you?
I think sometimes he is, because in 29 it says he gave them their desires and then they were done in. And I think sometimes because of our desires, we're done in.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we keep after the Lord for something that's not his plan, and we don't like the fruits of that.
And the scripture says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what's changed? Oh, I know things have changed because of Christ.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Amen.
Things have really changed because of Christ. Yeah. It's a whole new ball game. It's like the difference between football and baseball. There is really very little comparison. Yes, he is the same yesterday, but he didn't have Jesus to take it all at that time.
That has stood in our place.
We were still guilty. Now we stand non-guilty, or we're guilty, but he paid the price, so that acquitted us.
Christ was the mediator between God and man.
Yeah.
So when he looks upon us, he sees Christ.
Yeah,
he sees finished work.
He sees finished work. I mean, if you're in sin consciousness, which we all have experienced, and some still do, and whatever, then, you know, you think for every time you mess up, he's watching you and he's, you know, making an account of it, even though you know that's not true. It's just not true. But you sit there, and why do you feel bad when you blow it? Why do you feel guilty when you blow it? Why do you ask for forgiveness when you blow it, when he's already forgiven you? It's already been done.
Christ,
past, present, and future. It's already been done.
He didn't come to condemn us.
Exactly. Yeah. There is no condemnation.
But the Holy Spirit convicts you.
Well, conviction is good.
Yes.
Conviction is good. You know, and I'm not sitting here saying he never gets angry with us. I don't know the answer to it. I'm just putting that out because I thought it was an interesting question. It was very clear he was angry. He was angry, man. He was, if there was a woodshed, he'd have taken him there. You know, so my question was, if we did exactly the same thing, would he be angry with us? You know, and you've heard people say, well, he'd be disappointed or whatever. I don't know. I don't know if that's the case either.
But look at the example we have. They didn't have examples a lot like we have to look at and see what they did. And how really we should look at things and how really we should want to please God, because we got all these examples to look at
mm-hmm.
how they acted and all, which they didn't have.
But just to give you an example of how different it is, if you go down to Montgomery Inn and get a big old slab of ribs, in the old covenant, you'd split hell wide open. I mean, think about it. Mm-hmm. Is that true or not?
Yeah.
I mean, that was a sin, man. Mm-hmm. I mean, you didn't do that. And so, you know, that's just to me a really good example mm-hmm. of how things have changed. And they've changed so much to our advantage. And we are so blessed. Mm-hmm. And we should be so thankful. And we should just wake up every day just praising him and thanking him and just giving him all the worship we have inside of us, because He is the most important thing in our life and the most important person in our life, whatever. And it just, I don't know, it just, to me, it was kind of interesting. And I took this out of the expanded version. It says, still God was merciful. Even then, still God was merciful, and in parentheses, compassionate. Even then, even without Jesus taking it all, paying the price that none of us could ever pay, He forgave their sins. He made atonement for their guilt. And He did not destroy them. Many times He held back His anger. So even then He even held back His anger. He did not stir up all His anger, His wrath. He remembered that they were only human flesh. And I like this. It says, like a wind that blows that does not come back. And I think this also kind of really brings it into perspective in Romans 8:2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Wow. That right there, you put that right in the middle of the Old Testament and New Testament, and that says it all right there. Because when we, you know, we'll sit there, but I'm trying to get into our brain here. You know, we'll sit here and say, well, if I go around the room and say, are you in the kingdom of God? I mean, is there anybody that would say no? Right? So we believe that the kingdom of God is within. We believe that we are a part of the kingdom, correct? Mm-hmm. Then why don't we act like it all the time? You know, and I think it all... We're in the process. Yeah, that's true. That's true.
And,
but,
and like brother, like a brother Oscar was talking about, when brother Evie was saying, look in the mirror and say, Evie, you're son of God. You don't look like yep. We should be.
Yeah. That's it.
Yes, you're son of God. You don't look like blood. You don't act like love, but you're son of God.
That's right. But I believe that we can walk more into it than we do. I think it's a choice.
Yeah.
I think it's a decision that we have to make. And I think it starts with this. You know, what's it talk about the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I believe there's an order to that. And I believe that order is correct. Many times we do not think that we're righteous. And it's not our righteousness, of course. We've accepted His righteousness, but that makes us righteous, right? So if yeah. we're righteous, okay, then guess what comes next? Peace. So if we're not having peace, then we got to go back to righteousness and say, do I really believe that I'm righteous? Do I really believe what the Bible says? Then if we get to the peace and then we don't have joy, then we got to go back and all the way back to righteousness and say, look, if I've got righteousness, I've got peace and joy. I receive that by faith. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, you've met people that have all three. I'm not saying you see them when they're at home and they hit their thumb with the hammer and when they're trying to nail something on the wall. But I am saying that, you know, we've been to that situation. We've seen others, you know, that have that peace, that peace that passes all understanding. And it can only come from the righteousness of God.
Yes. But many times we look at our behavior and our acts and what we thought and what we do.
Yeah, we go back to Adam. That's what it is. You know, Adam did his thing, and so until Christ came, that's all we had to look at. Exactly. So anyway, I just thought that was interesting, because whenever I see, you know, the anger of God and all that, you know, my question is always, you know, does he get angry with me? Or is it just he understands I am, that's just part of the plan that I have to go through in order to get to the completion, to get to the end or whatever, you know? I mean, there's some things with your kids that, you know, you don't get angry with them because you know that's just part of growing up, you know? So, you know, the Old Testament represents the natural man and the New Testament represents the spiritual man. And so we've crossed over from that natural into the spiritual. And we just have to believe it every day that's who we are now and that we're not that natural man anymore. That natural man is dead. Has everybody been baptized here? Okay, what's the baptism a representation of? Cleansing. Death and burial, right?
Cleansing,
yes. Huh?
Cleansing. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So if you're dead, you can't resurrect that old man. He's dead. So leave him dead. Don't try to resurrect him. Okay, so did we come up with a conclusion on that? Mm-hmm. Anybody want to summarize that little rabbit trail? The question was, Kathy, we read 20 to 39, and God was pretty ticked off at them, you know. Even though he's still merciful, even though he didn't give them all his anger and all that, but the question was, does God get angry with us, or is there anything we could do to get him angry, or... Does he get, I mean, let's just look at the New Testament for a second. I only see one group of people he got angry with. And he got angry.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he upset the money changers. Yeah, I don't think when he upset that table, he had a smile on his face. I think when he upset it, he meant business. He wasn't, pleased with them.
They said when he called them vipers and snakes in that day.
Right. Whitewashed sepulchres.
God,
you know what a whitewashed sepulchre is? It's trying to clean up the dead man. Right? That's what we just got done saying. We don't want to do that. That's not what we're here to do. We're here to embrace the new man. Let the old man stay 6 feet under. Don't dig him up. Don't bring him back because there's no good in that. But, you know, Jesus... Did he get upset with the sinners? Did he ever show any anger towards sinners? Did he ever show any anger towards anybody that was hungry for him? Not once that I could see. So who's Jesus? God, the Father, the everlasting Lord, you know? So anyway, it was just interesting to see that. And any comments on that one?
Mike and I were talking about that just this morning. When he was reading, and they were, by the way, sorry.
Glad you're here.
It seems like there are two kinds of people. Those who put all the emphasis on us, how we act, what we say, what we do, to be good enough. And those people are always nice and shiny on the outside, just like you were saying, clean white sepulcher. And then there are those who throw themselves on the mercy of God. Now those are the hungry and the thirsty. And not perfect, not trying to justify themselves by cleaning up their outsides and looking all prim and proper, and which one goes away justified. God does. It's just like it says in here. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yeah. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. It's a wonderful
That's
thing.
The scripture we've been
yeah, practicing. It's a wonderful thing to throw yourself on the rock of ages. Mm-hmm. But it's not such a fun thing to get the milk and they just fall on you. Some of both of that gets to happen.
Okay, either way, it's redemption.
Absolutely.
Before we move on, anything else anybody has on any of that? Okay.
I wonder, excuse me.
Yeah, go ahead.
I wonder if sometimes we get confused with the law of sowing and reaping, too.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, a lot of times, you know, we're about to smoke 4 packs of cigarettes a day for 20 years, and we get cancer, and we wonder, my God.
Did that to you.
Right. So, I mean, there is, you know, we do live in a fallen world, in a corrupt world, and it says, you know, as you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. So I think a lot of times, because brothers and sisters don't go get into an intimate relationship with the Lord, and they got their little box of salvation, and they sit there with that, and they keep sowing to the flesh, and they keep reaping corruption, and they can't understand why God is doing all these things to them. Of course, then we come along with the gospel that, well, the reason why it's all happening to you is because God's going to bring you deeper, and he's processing you. But you can get the sowing and the reaping confused with, is God doing it? Or, you know, am I bringing it upon myself? What's the deal here? And the only way that stuff is revealed to you is through an intimate relationship with the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord. But if you get a big dose of religion in you, like I said, you got your little box of salvation, you never go any further than the Lord, and all you know is that God is a wrathful God. He's an angry God. I mean, we see all that in the Old Testament, but we never really go on in the intimacy of really knowing who he is by the Spirit. I'm seeking those who will worship me in spirit. And I think that's the big thing right now, I think, with the Lord, he's in the reconciliation business, period. You know, that's what he's all about. It was God in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. That's all the Lord is interested in doing, is reconciling us back to God, not punishing or getting mad or whatever. So it's all about relationship and going deeper into the Lord and getting to know the Lord, getting to know the ways of the Lord. You know, like Moses knew the power of God, but then he started coming into knowing the ways of God. He became a friend of God. And it's very difficult for me to become a friend of yours if I'm always accusing you of beating me up and hating me. Okay? But when I come to know who you really are, and I think that's the reason, obviously, I think that was one of the greatest reasons why Christ was manifested here. He came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal the Father. I mean, he was the manifestation of the one from the Old Testament. It was the same God. It wasn't a different God. God made himself a lamb and came down to earth. Okay? So it really was the Father in Christ reconciling the world. But I think we just need to know him more intimately in order to get a lot of questions and confusion out of us. You know, we have all kind of our own brand of religion, our own way of thinking. There's such a variety of ways. Every corner, you know, there's another denomination, like a gas station.
Well, we are all apostate while we're in this body. No one knows fully. You know, we can't comprehend, you know, all that God is. And so because someone doesn't think exactly like us, he can't go naming them going to hell. I mean, that there's not even that verbalization shouldn't even be in our
vocabulary.
It should. We are reconciling. You know? God will let them believe just as he let us believe. A lesser truth until we came into a further truth.
Yeah, look how we have evolved spiritually. I mean, the funniest thing ever is the first Christian book I read. I mean, this is hilarious. I mean, this you will definitely chuckle on this one. I'm in the St. Louis airport, angry at my secretary for giving me a 2.5-hour layover in St. Louis. I didn't plan that, you know. And so I went to this bookstore and I'm walking by the religious section. Never read a religious book in my life. And I walked by and I go, nah. I went to the sports section, didn't see anything I liked. I'm walking back and the Holy Spirit, I didn't know this at the time, grabbed me and showed me this book called, of all things, The Rapture by Al Lindsey. And I've kept that book, even though it would make good kindling wood. I mean, it helped to start one of our fires.
It's a memorial for you.
It is. It truly
is. Started operating in your life.
It truly is. God used that book that I don't believe anything that he, any principle that he was bringing out of that book. That's the first book, and that intrigued me. It was like a Tom Clancy novel or something. It was like, wow, you know, this is really crazy, you know. And next thing I know, I'm reading the Bible. I'm listening to Christian broadcasting on the radio. And anyway, God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he?
Unless the Spirit knows him.
Exactly. And he drew me that day because, man, I could not get away from that section, that religious section that I had never bought a book from ever.
For me, it was The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm. Who wrote it?
No, it was a radio show.
Oh. Oh.
Margaret Ted Armstrong.
Oh,
Herbert
my
w.
gosh. Wasn't he Seventh-day Adventist?
Oh, worse. I don't know what
he was his own deal.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
The World Church of God.
That's it. The World Church of God.
Yeah. But it fascinated me. It grabbed me.
Mm-hmm.
It takes you into the spiritual place where God can bring you on.
Thank God he put that first hunger in us, though, because without that, where would we be? You know, I mean, I wasn't looking to do any of that. I wasn't looking to listen to Christian broadcasting. I was wanting to listen to some classic rock, you know. I didn't want to listen to that stuff.
You got the classic rock.
I did. Yeah. I got the classic rock, yeah. And so...
That was good. Yes, yeah. Indeed.
And every time I tried to turn the channel, I couldn't. I mean, it was really that. And anyway, so that's really, really neat where we, from whence we came or something. But anyway, what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets us free? What is that? I mean, do we really have a grasp on what that is? What do you all think that is? It says, make me free from the law of sin and death. Well, we know what the law of sin and death is. That's pretty simple. We just read a lot about the law of sin and death.
I guess it's that impartation of his nature.
Yeah.
I would say Christ is in you, hope of glory. I mean, that's a game changer right there. Mm-hmm. You know? Any other thoughts on that before we move on? Okay, well, this is a long chapter. If anybody wants to jump in next week, just volunteer and I'll be glad to relent here. Thanks, sis. I appreciate that.
Everyone agrees.
I'm just going to break this down into a couple things. First of all, manna. Let's talk about manna. I mean, isn't manna interesting? Even the definition of manna is, what is it?
Yeah.
I mean, in the Old and New Testament, I looked up manna in the Greek and the Hebrew, and both say, what is it? Question mark. I mean, what is it? So we're going to dig into this and find out a little bit more about manna, and maybe we'll learn something, maybe we won't. But anyway, if you want to go to Exodus 16, there's a lot of good stuff in Exodus 16. I mean, we could read the whole chapter and it would be wonderful, but I'm going to try to just pick it apart for us here. In Exodus 16, verse 4, if anybody wants to read that, jump all over it. Just say it loud and proud.
Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no.
Keep going.
And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.
Okay. So, without going into too much detail, they were complaining about, just like we just read in Psalm 78, they were complaining about not having enough to eat, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so Exodus 16, 4 and 5 basically explains how the Lord did this, that he would get bread from heaven, he'd rain down this wafer-like thing, you know, and let's just go ahead and do the definition here. And what's interesting is this, in the Old Testament, the word manna in Hebrew is man. If you look it up, it was really interesting to me, when you look up in the Strong's, the word manna in Hebrew, it's man, M-A-N. Now we know there's no vowels in Hebrew, but that's the way it's written. So, in English for Hebrew. And then if you look it up in the Greek, manna is manna. There's no, Greek and English is the exact same word. Okay. What is, or let's do the definition or the whatever of the Strong's manna. It's the manna was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Symbolically, that is kept in the heavenly temple for the food of angels and the blessed. That's the New Testament version of it. Manna, of course, in the Old Testament just talks about what happened in Exodus 16. If you go down to Exodus 6, stay in 16, go to verse 31. I'd love to read this whole thing, but we'll never get through this. So let's go to verse 31. It says, Exodus 16, verse 31 says, And the house of Israel called the same thereof manna. Now, in the entire Bible, King James Version, that's the only time the manna is capitalized. I don't know why. Maybe someone knows why or whatever, but it's the only time it's ever capitalized in the Old Testament or New Testament. And it was like grander seed, white, and the taste of it was like a wafer made with honey. The way I could describe that in today would be a white graham cracker. But yeah, needless to say, it's not important, huh?
The message says, the Israelites named it manna, and then in parentheses it says, what is it?
Yeah, what is it? That's if you look up the stone.
Lynn Howell says that man is just between donuts.
Oh, yeah, well, that would be my man from heaven.
I do like that it says it tasted like it was made with honey, so.
Do you notice, though, Rich, that verse, you started at 31, but verse 30 said, So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna. But it was the seventh day, they tie man and all in the seventh day. Jesus said that he was the bread that came down from heaven.
You're getting ahead of me.
I was saying that when you said what man was, I was thinking it's God's bread.
That's Jesus.
Yeah.
It's Jesus.
Well, let's picture it. Came down from heaven. All of a sudden all these little wafers are coming down from heaven. And they're going, can you imagine standing there and trying to figure out what in the heck is going on?
That's why it's what is it?
He said it was like lake-like thing, fine as hoar frost on the ground.
Flakes of big flakes of snow. But yeah, well, that's what they said. We read earlier in that verse is that he gave them twice as much. See, we can talk forever on this, but if you tried to store it up,
it would rot.
With worms. Think about that. You know, wormwood and all. I mean, you can, there's so much symbolism here. We could go really off on a tangent if we wanted to, but there's so much symbolism here. Why do you think? Didn't Jesus say, "Give us today our daily bread"? Today, daily bread. Yeah. We need bread daily. You know, so it was symbolic of saying, "Okay, yesterday's bread's not going to get you through today. Okay, yesterday's bread's gone. You need bread. You need Jesus today. You need Jesus tomorrow. You need Jesus the next day." And this bread that you're trying to just hang on to as a thing instead of a relationship is it's got to be daily. It's got to be a daily walk with Him. And so, you know, that to me is the symbolism of it rotting. You know, today's bread is gone. You know, you can store all you want up. You can go out there and store it up and pile it up in your tent. And guess what? You're going to have worms in your tent if you don't eat it all that day. So, and then, you know, he said then on Saturday or whatever the day is before Sabbath, then there'll be double portion that you'll be able to store up. And he, I mean, it's just, isn't it just amazing? I mean, when you really think about this, it's just amazing how God had it all planned out. They didn't have to even think, did they? It was all done for. He did it all
for them. Every time they thought.
Huh?
They got in trouble.
Every time they thought they got in trouble, right. Yeah, that's
true.
You know
what you're thinking with.
Well, I don't want to jump into your stuff either, but I
keep thinking. No, go for it. I'm kidding when I say that.
When the Lord told His disciples and the people, except you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, there's no life in
you.
What
a type of shadow.
Then they probably looked at each other and said, "What is this?"
Yeah.
And they,
what is He talking about? Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Didn't understand the spirit.
That's it. That's it. So on the Sabbath day, it was a day of rest, and we're in the Sabbath day right now. Right?
Mm-hmm.
We are living today in the on the Sabbath, a day of rest. So let's rest. Let's rest. I still call rest an action verb. I don't think rest is getting in your lazy boy and drinking an iced tea, you know. I think it's an
action
verb.
Can't it be both?
Can it be both? As long as you're reading the word. As long as you're praying. But, okay, so.
Well, in Hebrews, Paul said, "And all those who believe entered into rest."
There you go.
Mm-hmm. So there is a believing.
Just like believing you're righteous. Let's start believing we're righteous. I mean, seriously. What a wonderful... I mean, we're heirs of the Almighty God. I mean, He already died. So it's not that we're waiting for this will to be read. He had to redo His will after Jesus died. And that will is the New Testament. That's His will and testament. And so let's believe that will and testament, that we are a part of that heir to that will and testament. I mean, come on, man. I just try to tell myself, because, you know, when I get down or whatever, I go, man, wake up and smell the coffee, man. This is now. This isn't some future reading of the will going to an attorney's office. That will has been read. That death has already happened, and we can walk in it right now. Every bit of it. It's all ours. He's given it all to us.
And you know, Rich, we can't realize it until we do start moving in the now.
Yes.
Because the scripture says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we've got to move to a place where our faith becomes a now faith. Because then it becomes substance.
Right.
But again, that's a place, personally, I feel that it's just through intimacy with the Lord that you come to that place.
Mm-hmm.
feel it now, faith goes for me. It bypasses my identity brain. If I can just walk in now and get that yesterday and tomorrow, you know, grief and
the man of today.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Store not up things in the storehouse. And don't fret about tomorrow. It's so clear. It's so clear. Now faith. Mm-hmm. That's pretty good. I like that. Mm-hmm. Anything that's going to steal that from you, you know, you just can't. If it pops into your brain, it's got to. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Can I put it in practical terms?
Yes.
This whole thing with Clyde retiring ahead of time, I mean, we were not going to have enough money when he got his full amount. But the Lord told me a long time ago, money is nothing. I am your everything. Mm-hmm. And, amen. You know, if I don't trust in him that he's going to provide, I'm just like the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. He did so much stuff for them all along the way, and yet they didn't believe. So the Lord just keeps telling me, trust me, I'm your heavenly Father. I will provide for you.
Amen. Amen.
Consider the rest. Yeah.
It's a walk. Well, you know, God approaches us, and our approach back to him is that faith walk. And that's what you're doing right now. He's approached you with his love, his compassion, his word, you know, everything that he's given you. And now your response back to that and your approach back to God is, I'm going to walk this out in faith.
I trust you.
I trust you. Absolutely.
Well, you know, I tell people, I said, I'm going to be retiring in 3 years. I said, but it's up to God. You know, I said, it's up to him if whatever he wants to do. You know, cause so I don't know for sure if he wants me to retire. It's going to happen. Something's going to happen. If I got to retire earlier, or if I have to wait a little bit longer. It's God's will.
Amen.
You know, so, yeah.
James knew that principle when he said, "Don't say you're going to go into this city and you're going to go that city, but say it the Lord will."
Yeah.
So don't make plans for tomorrow and next year. Whatever the will of God is, and God will reveal that on that day. He'll give you that manna. Mm-hmm. He's a now God, not a tomorrow God, mm-hmm. or a yesterday.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there is therefore now no condemnation. So that's where we get into a lot of trouble, is our self-condemnation. We're too hard on ourselves, you know. And mm-hmm. We need to lighten up a little bit. Okay. Guys, we're going to be here a year from now if we don't get going. Anyway, stay in 16, hit 32, since we're in 16 already. It says, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord, I thought this was really interesting, which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations. Now, why in the heck would he tell them to go out there, scoop up some of this manna, put it in an omer for other prior generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt? And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Now what's interesting is this. That manna didn't spoil, did it?
No.
It was actually in the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the Ark, and even didn't David's crew eat from it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. David's crew from it.
Oh, yeah.
Well, he went in to he ate of the showbread.
Was it the showbread?
Yeah, the showbread. Yeah.
Okay. Anyway. But, apparently it didn't spoil, or he wouldn't have told him to put that in there. I wonder if it was ever looked at upon. Wonder if the high priest ever went over and peeked in and looked into it.
You know
it,
what happened to the
raiders?
They are.
Yeah.
They paid for that.
We're looking
at it. We're looking at it. It's because they're Nazis.
Are you planning on going to John?
No, I was just just going to give a definition. What, John 6? Yeah, I was going to John 6, 34, and I was going to go to John 6, 32 and 35.
Yes.
But let me first do this. The Omer, you know what the old word Omer means?
No, that's what I want. I was going to look it up.
It's a tithe. It's a tenth.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And also means to bind together, as if you were binding sheaves together. You know the old song, bringing
wow.
in the sheaves?
Yeah.
Sheaves of wheat that make bread?
There you go.
What's an ephod? That's what the Omer is attempting.
Ephod? Where does it say ephod?
36 of my Amplified says, nigh Omer is a tenth of an ephod.
Tenth of an ephod.
Ephod.
Yeah, P-H-A-H. Okay, I'll let you know in 2 seconds here. As long as I have internet here.
E-P-H-A-H.
H-A-H?
Yeah.
Okay.
What verse is it, buddy?
36.
Yeah.
E-P-H-A-H?
Yeah.
Okay, so it says here, an omer is a tenth part of an ephod, so that's...
One tenth is tied again.
Right. Okay, so that word means a dry measure of quantity equal to 3 sieves, whatever that is.
Oh my goodness.
10 omers. The same as the liquid measure, a bath, receptacle for measuring or holding that amount, and there is no root, so that's what it is.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's just it's a measurement. It's something used to measure, but there's nothing more to it than that. A measure of grain, you know, so it's just a measurement. Okay, so let's talk about John 6. Go to John 6, 32. We talked about Jesus, a manna being a foreshadowing of Jesus. After Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000, they wanted him to give us this bread always. So in other words, here they are again. You know, Jesus just fed the 5,000 with fish and loaves, and they're saying, we want this all the time. So Jesus is trying to get their attention off of the physical bread onto the true bread of life. Mm-hmm. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Wow.
Yes.
Jesus went on to say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Sadly, the people could not get their minds off the physical bread.
That is the way it is today.
That is so true, because what are they seeing? They're seeing, in the vernacular, dollar signs.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, we can have all the bread we want. You know, we can store it up, we can sell it, we can this, we can that, and all, and their mind was just going, Lord, give us this bread all the time. We want this all the time.
Yes.
That's what they gave their mind back. But what he said is, he that cometh to me shall never hunger.
Never.
That is a completely different concept, isn't it? You don't have to store it up so that when you get hungry, you can have all you want. That's been a problem of mine my whole life. I don't know where it comes from. But if one is good, two is better. You know, and I think it comes from growing up in a large family. Dinner time came, you better get what was coming to you the first time around, because there wasn't, you know, I had 3 older brothers, and, you know, something about having that full belly, you know, somehow was down in there in me, and it caused no good thing to happen in my body, because that need for security, of not being hungry, Give us more of this, Lord. Give us more of this, you know. But never being hungry is an entirely different concept. What a blessing.
Well, in my Bible here, it says, putting the word to work. It says, your body that you know when you are hungry, your stomach growls, you may get cranky or feel a little lightheaded. Do you know your spirit can also get hungry? Just as you feed your body daily, it is necessary to daily feed on the bread of life by spending time with God and in His Word.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Please let me get through this one more scripture so we can put manna to bed. All right, you want to put manna to bed? I couldn't talk about manna without Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Wow.
So this manna is hidden.
It's worth shouting right there, because, you know, I mean, we talked a lot about manna, but let's talk about that white stone real quick, and in 2 minutes I'll be done. Why is the stone white? Anybody have a clue? Okay. That's definitely one of the reasons. That the other reason is, back in the day, you've heard the term blackball? Yeah, back in the day, they would vote with a white stone or a black stone. And if you were blackballed, you know, if they opened up the tray and there was a black stone in there, you were out. In fact, I think the Masons still use that technique where, you know, they'll, okay, we got Joe Blow here, and they'll read his biography or whatever, and okay, let's vote on him. And there's a hidden box, and they either put a white stone or white marble or something, or a black marble. If they open the tray and there's a black marble, that guy's not invited into the lodge. So, but yeah, that's the white stone is innocent. White is always light and innocence and
righteous.
Whatever, righteous. But also, God's voted on us, and we got the white stone.
Not the church,
you didn't
the
put a black stone in there.
The Strong's also says a ticket of admission, so we're allowed in the tent.
There you go. There you go. There you go. So anyway, that's it. That's it. Brenda, you want to pray?
Yes, I will. Father, we will thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship and us partaking of you. And Father, we just ask that as we go into the service, that you be in control of all things, that you receive all glory, Father. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.